of Joshua, Footsteps of Faith. And we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 4, if you would open your Bibles there. We've entitled the message, Memorial Stones. And what we're looking at is how God can take our greatest crisis, our greatest impossibility, and turn it into the place of the opportunity for greatest growth. You ready for this? Some of you already know what I'm talking about. But often when we come up, our nose is pressed upon the grill of a Mack truck, and we feel like we're going to be run over. It's often at those times in our lives that is when we get to know who God really is. When there is no plan that can work. When we cannot devise a solution that will function. And I want to bring us to a story. It says Joshua 3, but it's actually Joshua 4. Bring us to this story in Joshua 3 and Joshua 4, that God is going to do his work in you. He promises that what he began, he will finish. And he promises, as we read this morning, that all things will work together for good for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose of being conformed into the image of Jesus. So the Lord is putting pressure on your life. If that's true, just can I get a witness? Can I hear an amen? Because he loves you. And often we have bad theology going into trials. We think of God punishing us. And certainly he disciplines those he loves. But you have to understand that discipline is part of his love. It's him drawing us closer and taking our fingers and opening them up from those things that we're holding on to so that we can hold on to him. And he's holding on to you. He's holding on to you. He's got you. And I want you to be very encouraged, as Job was, who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Some of you have come through deep waters. And you can testify, though he slay me, I trusted in him. And Job had a testimony, and Job's wife, we talk about Job's wife as well, sometimes in a bad way, but you know, she's my sister in the Lord. And she said, curse God and die. She was at such a desperation in her life. She lost faith for a moment. But guess who was holding her? The great God who loved her. And at the end of Job, Mrs. Job is restored. And what blessings come upon her and Mr. Job. And so this morning I want us to jump into this precious scripture in which we see this Jordan River, literally the river of judgment, parted. And it seems that after being delivered from slavery in Egypt and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, that they come upon the precipice of the Jordan River, and at its widest point, it had flooding of a mile wide, and it was raging. And it seemed as though they had come to this place to enter into the promised land, and it seemed as if God was saying, no, have you been there? Have you been to that place where you can't see God's purpose? Well, you know the story. They cross over, they rush over, and God tells them to set up a monument. A monument which, by the way, is still there. This is what it looks like from the sky. It was a place where they would gather. It was called Gilgal, and there are about five places like this that look like a footprint, a shoe print. And right there in the middle of the shoe, you can kind of see it. They would have looked like the top picture, the standing stones. And obviously they've deteriorated. But the remains are still there. And that was because at their point of greatest crisis, God wanted them to remember that He is God. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. You're not God. I'm not God. The Lord God Almighty, He is God alone, all by Himself, King of kings, Lord of lords. And so He wanted them to remember who He is. How often do we forget that our God is omnipotent, immortal, omnipresent? He is unchanging. He is good and He is great. And He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. We forget about that. Let me just say that the Lord has given us a memorial stone of salvation, a reminder, a down payment. We read about it in the New Testament this morning in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit has sealed our hearts. We read about it in our call to worship in 2 Corinthians. And our heart is the temple of the Spirit of God. We have the memorial that God has saved us. He's marked us. You know, when I was born, I was 2.5 months premature. They flew me on a helicopter to Loyola University Medical Center, where they saved my life. And they issued my mother and father a birth certificate that said, this child belongs to you. By the way, first my twin sister was born, and back then they didn't have the ultrasound done, so they said, wait a minute, the best is yet to come, and here I popped out. But they gave me that birth certificate, or they didn't give me, they gave my parents, and they said, this kid is yours. You take care of him. And that's what the Lord has done for us. He's given us a birth certificate. He's given us the promised Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we're going to talk about that in this message. But I want us to look at the purpose for the monument that these children of God were to build. And we read in Joshua 4, would you look there in God's holy word? It says, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in a place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. And so here we have this amazing miracle that they had just witnessed. But God said, because you're so prone to forget, you need a reminder. And it really was a reminder of salvation. They had come to that Jordan, which was like judgment river for the children of Israel. And God said, because I've opened up and I've removed your judgment, I want you to take these stones as a reminder, a perpetual reminder of your salvation. And they were to place them there in what they called Gilgal. It just means circle. And it was a testimony of faith where they put those stones. Because they put it in a place that was in the shape of a foot because of God's promise to them that every piece of land that the sole of their foot would be on would be their inheritance. We need a reminder this morning that God has done it all for us. Amen? From beginning to end, it's all of grace. We deserve nothing. Do you have a testimony this morning, a personal testimony, that you are born again? Can you say, I know the difference. I remember the moment when I was baptized into the Holy Spirit and I became a member of the body of Christ. I'm telling you, I remember when my wife and I got married, there was a difference when she moved in. You know, if you would have seen my house, it was a total disaster. Now I'm so proud. You can go into my house at any moment because my wife, she pretty much believes that cleanliness is next to godliness. But I didn't have those convictions at all. But when she moved in, it made all the difference. And I can say that when God moved into my life, it made all the difference. What a change. And we need that reminder. It's the Holy Spirit within us. It's also a teacher. He says in verses 6 through 8, the latter part, it says, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down. And it says in verses 21 through 24 that Joshua said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. We need to constantly remember what God has done for us. As these stones were a teacher to their children, so there ought to be those crises or those monuments that we come through the deep waters in our life and we can say to our children and to the children of this church, look at what God has done. You may be facing right now an impossible situation, and it seems like there is no answer. Hey, the children of this church need to see not just the God of the possible that you can put in your pocket, but the God of the impossible, the unfathomable, the mysterious God that you have no explanation for except that you must simply bow down and worship him. Do your children see this as you pass through the deep waters and through the floods? Do they see your great God carrying you? Do the children of this church see the living faith that's in your life? Not just the faith that you pronounce, but the faith that you possess and the faith that possesses you. It was also a warning. Look at verses 9 and 10. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day, for the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded. So there was another set of stones, if you notice here, if you've been reading carefully. He says they take another set of stones and they put them in the Jordan. And what is this? This is a warning. What is the Jordan River? Jordan means judgment. And it's saying that there in God's heart is a place where he remembers your sins no more. This is a memorial, and it will be forgotten, but God says, I want you to put this memorial there as the sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far, he says, I have removed your transgressions from you. Child of God, this is another memorial. And we can look to Calvary. We can see a mountain with a cross upon it and two other crosses surrounding it. And we can see on that day when Jesus died that not even the sun itself wanted to shine, because there was something going on there beyond what man could do. There was divine wrath pouring down on our precious Savior. John the Baptist had predicted it. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Saint of God, behold your King on that cross, taking upon himself all of your judgment, letting that judgment river of Jordan, the river of death, to roll over him. And it was by his death that he conquered death. Hallelujah. That when you die, death has no sting. When you die, there is paradise, as he promised that thief on the cross. We look as well at these memorial stones, not in the river, but outside the river, as a promise. And I can just imagine the people of Israel telling their children, you know, Yeshua, or whatever they called their children, common name Joshua, but also our Lord's name. But, you know, I remember when God parted the Jordan River for 20 miles. It was dry ground. And we saw the great pillar of cloud going forth above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, what a sight it was in all of our families. We live in this land now because God did this miracle. And every time you see these stones, remember that our God is mighty and that our God is great. This is the testimony we ought to have. And there ought to be monuments in our life. There are many monuments as Christians that God has given to us. Obviously, the most important one I've mentioned already is that the ownership of God on our lives through the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we're called to gather together at least once a week. And that's a monument in our lives. My children know when they wake up on the Lord's Day morning that this is the best day of the week for them. They get to gather together. Not only do they get to see their friends, most of all, they get to meet the Lord corporately with the body. There is the Lord's table that we have. When we stop and we eat a meal together and we get to say, how am I a guest? How am I a guest? I'm like Mephibosheth. I'm at the king's table and I'm so unworthy. And we constantly have that as a memorial. Baptism is a memorial stone where we get to see the induction, the initiation of one with new faith to be buried with Christ and risen with him in the waters of baptism. Some of the more personal monuments that we have are answers to prayer. This ought to be a constant rhythm, a constant reminder, like a memorial stone, a standing stone that you serve a living God, that you see constant answers to prayer. And especially in times of crisis, when you come to the Lord, you come to his people, you come to the preaching, you come to the elders and the leaders of this church, and you say, I don't know what to do. You know what we're going to do? We're going to turn to God. We don't have any answers. He has all the answers. Amen? And time after time after time after time in this congregation, we have seen God blow open doors that we thought they were welded shut. Because we have a mighty God. So this is the purpose for this monument. And then we see the people that God had put this monument together. Look in Joshua 4:10. It says, the people passed over in haste. And it's true that they passed over in haste for efficiency. There was over 2 million, maybe 3 million people in the land that was coming from the wilderness into the promised land. And so they went over in haste. But I believe that it was more than just practicality, that there was enthusiasm in their hearts. I love the word enthusiasm. En theos, in God. That means in all things, because of God's touch is upon them, I can have enthusiastic joy in all circumstances. That doesn't mean I don't lament. That doesn't mean I don't grieve. But blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. Even when I'm poor in spirit, I am happy because I know my Savior has an ultimate goal of glorifying himself and doing me good. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, when I hear that, I just want to run to my precious Savior. So the people ran in haste. The priests, look at verse 10. When all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The priests were to draw near to God, and they were to have all people draw near to God. This was their priestly duty. Here in this church, we believe, even as it has been taught from the beginning, in the priesthood of all believers. That means that as a person who in whom the Spirit of God resides, you have direct access to God through His Spirit. We read in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. He says later in the book that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Dear saints, as you go through trial after trial, crisis after crisis, please fulfill your duty of you drawing near to God and you drawing others near to God. This is your priestly duty. You say, how can I do the responsibility of a priest? Well, there was a morning, and then there was an evening sacrifice. One of the great ways that you can fulfill your priestly duty is to sing to God. Sing to Him in the morning when you rise. Sing to Him throughout the day, and in the evening, give Him that evening sacrifice of praise. Look at your day. No matter what has happened in your day, He was with you. And He's never going to forsake you. Praise His name. But remember, as a priest, you're looking out for others. Sometimes you have to slay a cow and you can't eat the whole cow. And you've got so much Bible knowledge, you can't eat it all yourself. You're called as a priest to cut up those sacrifices and have that peace offering that you can share with the whole congregation. You need to be sharing what God has given you in the Word on a personal and loving basis. And then we see the platoon in verses 12 and 13, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them, about 40,000 ready for war, passed over before the Lord for battle. to the plains of Jericho. And so you had 40,000 warriors ready for war. The text brings up several questions. Where did they get their armaments and their armor? They've had several wars already before they got to the Jordan. So perhaps they stripped some of the armaments from the Amalekites and others. But in any case, they were less equipped than any of the people they would be facing in the land, because the Lord said, right in the first chapter of Joshua, I will fight for you. Now, we need good weapons, don't we? And our weapons as Christians are outlined in Ephesians chapter 6. And all of them have to do with the Word of God and prayer and faith and trusting in Him. We have to take up the shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And there is the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace. But then we have an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we are all in the platoon for the Lord. Amen? And then we see the premier general in verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. I think of a man who got exalted in the Bible named Joseph. And everywhere he went, the Lord's hand was upon him, the Bible says, and he exalted him. Even when he was in the prison, he was trusted by the prison guard. When he was in Potiphar's house, he was trusted in Potiphar's house. And then God exalted him to the throne as the prime minister of Egypt. And so it is that anyone in the body of Christ who humbles himself in the sight of the Lord will lift him up. The Lord's blessing will be upon you as you obey the Lord. Don't worry about what the world says. Don't worry about what others' expectations are of you. You keep your eyes on the Lord and you be humble. Now, I have to admit, humility has been a very difficult thing for me. I'm a very proud person. I didn't know that I was. Then I got married. Wow. Do you know I want my way most of the time? And then just being in church life and making decisions with godly elders, I have seen that I often think my way is the right way. And oh, how hard it is to humble myself. But I can say how blessed it is to let go of the control of all those little things in my life, just to let go of those things and say, God, I surrender all. I am not God, and I trust you implicitly. And if you, child of God, want to be used in ways that you can't imagine, why don't you stop trying to control things and start surrendering to Almighty God in every little crack and crag of your life. Thirdly, we see this picture of the monument. What does it represent? What do we see here? And in verses 15 and following, we see that this monument was a picture of the people's faith. The Lord said to Joshua, verse 15, command the priest bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on high ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. How many of y'all got feet? All God's children got feet, right? Well, most of us. Unless you've had some kind of an accident. We all understand the analogy of walking by faith, right? And the priests, when they entered into the water, what happened? The waters did not part until by faith they placed their foot into the water. And the scripture says that the water backed up for 20 miles, 10 miles on each side of the ark. And it was like a plexiglass wall. And all of the people ran over in haste. But they were following the priests who were bearing the Ark of the Covenant, above which was that glorious glory cloud, the pillar of fire. And those priests saw and shepherded those people right over the Jordan. And as that last sheep was carefully cared for, the priests stepped up onto the land. And as they stepped up onto the land, the Jordan River closed. You remember the moment that you came to know Jesus? And that valley of the shadow of death parted. That river of death parted. You walked through it with Christ. He forgave you of all of your sins. 10 out of 10 people die, the ultimate statistic. But now death, as a child of God, has no power over you. And the greatest monument to that is the promised Holy Spirit that constantly talks to you and brings you into communion with Him. Oh, this was a monument of faith. And the same faith that saved us is the same faith that sanctifies us. So there are many things that are not death, but they feel like death. There are many deaths in the Christian life, and I die daily. We're to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. And that means I die to my ambitions. I die to all the good ideas that I have about what should be done in my life. And I surrender all of my ambitions. And I have one ambition, the glory of God, the exaltation of Christ. Oh, that's why we need to constantly have that monument in our life, that we are people of faith. And then it's not only a picture of faith, but a picture of God's presence. Look at verse 18. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. It wasn't the priests' feet. They were following the Lord, the presence of the Lord. Now, some people have said, I want to see a manifestation of God. How can I see the manifestation of the Spirit? Oh, dear precious child, do you understand salvation? That when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the fiery pillar now dwells in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to experience the manifest presence of God? He dwells in you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And then we see a picture of God's faithfulness. Look at verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Until now, the reader of Joshua knows not what time the Jordan flood stage took place, except that it was in the spring like it normally does. But now we know the text specifies that it was the 10th day of Nisan. That same date appears in Exodus 12, 2 and 3, where it introduces the preparations for the Passover, which occurs on the 14th day, which is Good Friday, right? What we celebrate is Good Friday. And so we see that they cross over on a Monday, the 10th of Nisan in April, late April. And they immediately, in chapter 5, which we'll talk about next week, start making preparations for Passover. By the way, they also get circumcised. It's a very painful week. But they begin to see the faithfulness of God, that just as God had told them to prepare a lamb and to put the blood on the door jams and on the door headers, and that God would pass over them when he saw the blood. You see, God is faithful, child of God. He is faithful to save anyone who comes to him in faith. And I say this, that we not only need to believe for ourselves, but we need to teach this to our children. We've already read these verses. But in verses 20 through 24, Joshua's concluding sermon to the people. He says, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. You see those? You see that monument over there? You see those rocks, children? The Almighty God had us take those rocks when that river was dry for 20 miles. And there were walls, well, they wouldn't have said like plexiglass, but there were big walls of water on either side, 20 miles from each other. Can you say that God is faithful, child of God? This morning, we've looked at 12 stones. And I want us to remember that whenever you come to a place of crisis, that God wants you to turn that, by his grace and by his power, to turn that moment of crisis into an opportunity for great growth. And I think of another stone. I think of that stone that held Jesus in that grave. No, no stone can hold him. Amen? He rolled the stone away. And whatever your crisis is, whatever your difficulty is, it was settled on the cross. It was settled at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the third day, he came forth victorious, not just for himself, but like a warrior, a general. He led a procession of victory, and you are his spoil. And he gives the spoil to the church. He gives gifts unto men, and you are those gifts. Oh, let's look at that memorial stone that was rolled away. He is risen. Amen? We are alive in him. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We are your living stones. We are your living temple. And we ask, Lord, that you would have your way in our lives today. I pray specifically for anyone who is hurting, suffering, Lord, that you would turn this time of suffering into a time of growth. I pray for anyone who might be confused or wandering to turn back to you with all your heart and soul. And Lord, I want to ask that you would have your way in our lives this morning, that you would bring us to a place of renewed faith and vision, that we could see your intersection in our lives in a fresh, new, and powerful way this morning. Oh Lord, revive our souls and help us to look back and remember what you've done, but also to look forward to victory after victory after victory, from going from one level of glory to the next. Oh Lord, revive us even now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.